Turn with me to Psalm 110. We had a beautiful morning here and great day. We had we had a lot of people in our lunch this afternoon, packed in, and wow, the workers really worked to multiply the food. In prayer, and Kathy Ryan and the team, and they did the best they could, and it was great to be people on the sidewalk standing to get in, and what a beautiful time to feed from God's word and to be spoken to in our hearts about hearing that still small voice that Elijah heard in 1 Kings 19. This morning we had this diagram. We said that God is big, and for the believer, for God to be big in our trouble, to be small, is a great picture for us, that God is big, meaning big is a simple word, but it has in it the idea that God is awesome, God is gracious, God is powerful, God is loving, God is forgiving, God is not a man. And by the way, idolatry is a common thing in the heart of man, and we make God in our own image. And sometimes God is too small for life. That's a good statement, isn't it? Our God is too small, the way we think about God. And then when he's small, then the worship is very lean and very, it actually isn't real. But when we understand the gospel, and this is what we said this morning, that we had 5 points regarding the gospel. Every one of these points is extraordinary. Who is God? What does he say? Well, he was, number one, incarnated. He was incarnated. God became a man. And if you just stop there and just marvel at that and worship God for that, that God became a man, that God is humble, that God became like us because he loves us. He didn't talk about it. He actually came. God so loved the world that he talked about it a lot. Or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he came here and he did something about it. Wow. I'm going to go over it. God made the God-man. Yeah, and by the way, every one of these is challenged by the world and say it's not true. It's not true. God did not become. Christ was not God. But you and I are understanding the Bible is true, and we study it. We search it out. When we talk to people who are not believers, And they say, oh, I don't believe. Then you can say, well, just be sure to search it out. Like, study it out. You should study it out. And search it out because it's true. The second thing about the gospel is that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. His whole life was without sin. No sin in that life. My life is one thing. First Adam, last Adam is without sin. No, there are movies made about Jesus being a sinner. No, Jesus was just an ordinary man. This is the... Every one of these realities are challenged by the spirit of the world, the movies in the world, the literature in the world, the theologians that are in the world, the teachers that are in the world, all of it is questioned and challenged. But we have a blessing. The Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts, and He is our teacher and shows us the gospel. There's nothing like the gospel. No. There's nothing like it. It's so different. It's so absolutely contrary to man. So the third thing is the crucifixion. There's a whole religion saying that Jesus was not crucified. Which religion is it? Islam. Jesus did not die on the cross. He did not die on the cross, did he? If he did, what does it mean? What does it mean? If Christ was crucified on our behalf, if the blood atonement, if this is for the shedding of blood to atone for our sin, what does this mean? That we are forgiven of all our sin by his blood, that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Wow, what does this mean? It's the gospel. It saves souls. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God. What is it? The power of God unto salvation. How can a man be saved? By God's grace. How does his life change? By being saved. How could he be saved? By his good effort? By his sincerity and dedication? No. By the blood of the Lamb. By Christ being without sin. By him being the Lamb of God. By God coming into the world to save us. Wow. That's amazing. This is so extraordinary. It is so out of the order of things. It is so not human that all religion cannot even come close to what this is. They have no idea. They do not know the power of God in salvation. They do not know that a man is born again by the grace of God, the power of God, the nature of God, the work of God. This is God that is working. Amazing. The fourth thing is his resurrection. Was he raised from the dead? Of course. The Passover plot is a book by a Jewish rabbi saying it didn't happen, that he was not raised from the dead. His body disappeared. It was stolen by the disciples. It's not true. Is it true? Was he raised from the dead? If he was, is this the gospel? That he was raised from the dead? That this is the power of God? This is God saving us and forgiving us and giving us this gift. And then the fifth thing, and this is a very, very good thing. I mean, not good, but just extraordinary, is the ascension. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. What is he doing there? Expecting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Who will put his enemies under his feet? The Father. God will put his enemies under his feet. What enemies? Look, go to Psalm 110 with me, please. Verse 1. The Lord, this is the word, it's in capital letters, the Lord. It's the word for Yahweh, and he's the Lord Yahweh, or sometimes we'll call Jehovah. It's the name of God for saving. He is the one that saves. Yahweh said unto my Lord, said unto my Lord, that is Adonai. So we have those words for God in our Bible. We have Yahweh and Adonai. The Lord said unto my Lord. God said unto God, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What enemies? Death. What other sin? Demons under his feet. For how long? Now in this lifetime, it's happening by our victories. By our victories, our authority, by Christ dwelling in us, us overcome the enemies in this lifetime. But it's more, it's in the millennium. In the millennium, the devil will be bound in Tartarus, or in the bottomless pit, rather, for 1,000 years, nearly. And the demons will be out of the atmosphere, and the enemies under Christ's feet. This will actually be happening in the future. So, and then finally, the evil will be cast, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And then there will be a new period, the eternal age, and that day is coming one day. It is coming one day. It is coming. So, now verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. This is the work of grace, where we have authority in this lifetime. Not in an absolute sense. I mean, we do fail, we are in our flesh, there is a grave waiting for us, but in another way, we are spiritually already dead. We died with Christ. We live in our mortal body, but in another sense, we've already passed from death unto life. We're already victorious over the enemies in the cross, in the work of Christ on the cross, and the victory over death. Verse 3, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. There's a couple of times when you see the day of Christ's power. One was he in the Gospels when he was working miracles, and his disciples are following him. And the disciples are willing. They are obeying. They are obeying. They are willing in the day of the power, that Christ's power is with them. And they are living for 3 years, and they are willing to do it. They leave their fishing boats, they leave their homes, and they are willing in the day of his power. They go and preach, and 70 disciples go and preach, and they come back. And they say, the demons are subject to us, and we even raise the dead, and this is the day of his power in the Gospels. But there's another time, the book of Acts. And now, because the book of Acts hasn't really ended, it's still happening. In not the book, but the work of the church is still happening for 2,000 years. And we are willing in the day of his power. We are willing for what? We are willing to assemble. We are willing to listen. We are willing to obey. We are willing to sacrifice. We are willing to give up something. We are willing to forfeit our own ambition or desires or lusts or cravings that we have. We are somehow willing to bring them before God and to say, we trust you, God. And then he leads us and we live a different kind of life. We are willing in the day of his power. So verse 3, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of thy youth. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. I like the idea that language is very pretty in a way, the dew of thy youth. You know, youth is such a blessing. Youth is, you watch it. Sometimes with animals, little newborn animals are fun to watch. They jump around and they are kicking up their heels and they're moving about. They jump and play. Little puppy dogs and fawns. Calves moving about and so on. It's lively. It's beautiful. And when Jesus speaks to us in Song of Solomon, we have this yearning to be with him. We want to be with Jesus. One time I counted 41 different places where the woman and the lover, the lover and the woman were meeting under the stairs, under the apple tree. They met in the garden. There was the knock on the door. There was in the street, like many different places. I love that picture because the Spirit leads you in freshness. The Spirit leads us in faith and adventure, faith adventure. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, though repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, we read about Melchizedek and what that means. The bread and the wine, the communion and the blessing. The priest, Melchizedek, is at the right hand of the Father, and he has the power to bless Abraham. He has the power to bring his kingdom into this world. He has the power to bless you. How has he blessed us? With the five things on the board. There are five things that he did. What he did for us and how he became a high priest and is at the right hand of God and is saying to us, you are a very, very, very blessed people. You have your name in the book of life. I am your Father. I will never leave you or forsake you. If you sin, grace does much more abound. And we taught that this morning, and I'll just finish with this. It's very possible that people look at life this other way, which is this one. My troubles are great, and my God is small. And this is how we talk, how we live, and how we think. But I want to encourage you and pray the Spirit minister to us this. And say, replace your troubles, kind of bury your face in the gospel in such a way that you worship and you pray for the Spirit to show you and the Spirit to build you up. And you come often to the fellowship and you hear and you are encouraged and you are loved and you are putting your eyes on things that Jesus cares about. That Jesus cares about the world. He said to the Father said to him, ask of me, I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Many times we say missions is such a big thing. Missions is such a gift. Missions is such an honor for believers. That believers can go to the mission field. That believers can learn to preach the gospel. That believers can assemble in prayer and pray, and believers can affect countries and cities and do great work because this is the gospel. The Messiah did this, and he sent us, and we have it. And we see it sometimes, not always, not every time, but sometimes, and the work is happening. I am encouraged, like this morning, I met some new people that are new in our church. There's more and more like new people. One young woman, 24 years old, told me this morning, I want my life to get straightened out. I mean, she's a, you know, I would say a good person, but she's like saying, I need this. I've come here a couple times, but this is exactly what I need. I need this. I need my life to, I don't trust myself. I need something. I need an anchor. I need this. I need the messages. I need to know these people here. And I told her, keep coming. Keep coming. Come through the week. Come on a Monday night. Come on a Tuesday night. Come on a Wednesday. Come. Join the young adult group, and just come. And God is going to help you. So, without a lot to say about it, I hesitate to turn and explain it all. But Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, more and more sin abounding, what happens? Where is what happens? It says, sin abounds. Wow, that's not a good thing to say in a church. Sin abounds. More and more sin. More and more sin. What happens? Grace more abounds. How can you say that? Churches can't say that. But the Bible says that. Amen. But that Bible says that. But this is amazing. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds for the believer. The believer has grace coming to him. He's standing in it. This is so extraordinary. This is in the Bible, goes like this. Romans 5 should go like directly to chapter 8. I mean, the sequence is that what we have, how rich we are, how spiritually empowered, how sure our salvation is, how faithful God is, how we are born of God and all things work for good, and nothing can separate us from His love. It's showered with salvation. Romans 5 going into Romans 8. Yeah, it's just amazing. But because he said verse 20, Romans 5:20, he knew, because he was a very good teacher, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote it. He knew that we would all be saying, oh, you mean I can sin more and there'll be more grace for me? Or if I sin more, like God will love me and give me great grace, will abound more, right? That's what you're saying. So he knows that's how we're thinking. So he addresses it in these chapter 6. He explains it in chapter 7. These are parenthetical chapters to address the question of chapter 6, verse 1. Look at 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? So isn't that good of God to bring the question, put it right on the table, and say, oh, I know, you're going to think this way. That we can go out and sin. If we go out and sin, then grace will abound, right? Let me make something very clear about this. Haven't you already done that? Haven't you already gone out and sinned? Haven't you sinned for weeks and months? Haven't some of you lived in sin for years? Haven't you already done that? If you haven't, you're a blessed person. But if you have, then, what's the point? What does sin do? It's death. I'm looking for something different. I'm looking for the grace of God that will teach me not to sin. The grace of God that will touch my heart. The grace of God that will allow me to live beyond. Why wouldn't it be extraordinary? If these five things are extraordinary, then why wouldn't my salvation be extraordinary? And why couldn't God say, if you abound in sin, my grace will still abound toward you because I'm your Father. I'll never leave you and never forsake you. But as you live in your sin, or you live in the swamp or the pigsty, you live in your sin, you're going to wake up in the morning and say, this isn't fun. This isn't a good thing. If there's something else, is there a new creation? There it is. Is there a miracle of grace? There it is. Is there ascension into heaven and we're seated in heaven? Is this like a new life for us? Are we a new creation? So he addresses it this way, chapter 6, verse 2. God forbid, which means you have a misunderstanding about it, and that misunderstanding can be corrected by me by telling you that's not the meaning. The meaning is there's no way out for you except grace. And even if you sin, there's no way out but grace. And even if you park in your sin, there's no way out but God who saves. The grace of God, that's the way out. And he explains it here. And verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does he do? He goes to these five points, actually. We are dead to sin. How did it happen? God became a man. Well, how did he live without sin? What did he do? He was crucified. And we died with him. And then what happened? He was raised. This is how we now live, based on those realities. Are they experienced? Well, they are those things that I am believing and putting my faith in. I am trusting in those facts. These are facts. I am building my life on what he has said, what he has done, and I'm living by faith in what he said, what he has done. I died, and sin has died with him. In verse 2, isn't it? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now let me finish up here. Martin Lloyd-Jones taught this, and I have a brother sent this to me today, what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about Romans 6:1, which we said this morning, and I'm saying it for you to think about it and follow it. Listen, the true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it. What charge? That, oh, you're saying I can live in sin and grace will abound, and so why don't I live? And he said, if you preach the gospel, there's always a possibility of people thinking that way. There's no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel than this, that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this, that because you are saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like, but because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. That is a very good test of gospel preaching. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it's not the gospel. Do you know what he's saying? If this message doesn't somehow hit some people that way, then it's not the gospel. The gospel will affect us that way. And it will be, oh no, that's too good. That's extraordinary. That cannot be from God. That could not be. It's too much grace. It's too great. It's too extraordinary. It's too much from, like, where is that coming from? The answer is, it's coming from the gospel. Do you think that Jesus Christ came and that he would call you, save you, shed his blood, and that your sin could take you away from him? Do you think your sin could separate you from his love? Do you think that even our unbelief, our fears, our anxieties could stop his grace? Isn't he the God of love? And hasn't he called us to just come to faith? How many times? 7 times 70 for the same thing. You forgive your brother. How much does God forgive us? Always, over and over. How much does he forgive us? Continually, he forgives us. He's the God of all grace. What does it mean? You do not pay for your sin, for the Son of God paid for your sin. You are not meriting your salvation by good works. You are simply trusting in the living God that saves you by his grace. Let me finish it. If our preaching does not expose us to that charge and to that misunderstanding, it is because we are not really preaching the gospel. It was brought frequently against Martin Luther. It was also brought against George Whitefield. It is a charge that formal dead Christianity, if there is such a thing, has always brought against this startling, staggering message that God justifies the ungodly and that we are saved not by anything we do, but in spite of it, entirely and only by the grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me just say one last thing. If there is a person here that is struggling with their sin, and that is inevitable with a group our size and with people just being people. But let me tell you, you have no options. There's no message outside of this great gospel. It is a glorious gospel. It's the only way. Just confess your sin, receive his love, walk by faith. God will give you victory. God will help you with your sin. And you go from grace to grace, though we'll never be perfect in this lifetime, but we can say with what is said here, our Messiah, our Savior, our priest at the right hand of the Father is for you. He is for you and not against you. And nothing can separate you from that love. Okay? Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray that this message could be heard, preached everywhere. We pray that your Son would continually be glorified. You are so willing. You are anticipating for all your enemies to be under your feet. You're anticipating victories in people's lives. You're anticipating to be a big, living, awesome God in the life of people that have trouble. But our God is not like their gods. Our God is a living God, the Messiah, the Savior who makes us holy, who matures us, speaks to us, helps us. Thank you, God. Bless the meditation tonight, the message. Anyone here tonight wanting Jesus in your heart, come to Jesus as you are. Come as you are by faith. It's about you having faith in a living, awesome God who is for you. Come to him. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Good. Okay, now take out your money, everything. Everything you got. Jewelry, we'll take shoes tonight. Jewelry, documents, your title deed to your house, take it all. Your car keys, put them in the basket. Okay, so giving the offering in the name of Jesus tonight. Thank you for your giving. You know, our financial future, no one knows, but is gas cost more? Does food cost more? Yeah. Does church cost more? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. No. Yeah, but we keep us in prayer because we got a big staff, a lot of big things going on. And just look at it rain, and look at how good our rain garden did last night. It's the proof is right there. It's going to work. It's going to work. All right, God bless you. Turn to your neighbor and just say, I like you. I think so. God bless you. Jesus' name. I love you.
Hi, everyone. I get to bring a report to you guys of the MBCNS Senior Retreat, and I also get to call on two of the attendees of the Senior Retreat to come up here and give you a report. So very quickly, we gathered this weekend for Friday and Saturday at Camp Acomath, and we talked about a lot of things. We have a few graduating seniors. Most of them actually are from our overseas churches. They came here for their fourth year. So we're really excited about that this year. And because the retreat is geared towards seniors, geared towards those who are moving on from Bible college, geared towards those who have vision and want to go out and want to make waves in the world, we naturally started to speak about wandering. Wandering away from God, wandering out of the call of God, wandering into different things in the world. And Pastor Ronaldo spoke to us about our heart, and he had us replace the word heart with the word frame of reference when we read it in our Bibles. And Pastor Schaller spoke to all the students about their calls and all of the different things that could come up against their calls. And then at the bonfire on Friday night, Zane Turk addressed the students about living in the new man and used a really amazing example in Leviticus to bring out the power of the blood and the power of the anointing on the new man. So I'm going to call on these two students. They're going to tell you a little something about what they heard. And I'm just going to call them up back to back. So the first one is going to be Alyssa Vasilev. She's from Canada. And following her will be Lennon Maxwell from India.
Hi, everyone. So I just wanted to share a testimony from the retreat this weekend. It was really an honor to be there, and it was really a joyful time getting to know some of the Bible college students and the pastors, hearing a lot of good things, a lot of edifying things, a lot of convicting things, and just being in fellowship. But like Pastor Matt said, there was a lot said about wandering, and he spoke about how we think about our future. We think When I think wandering, I think of myself. I kind of imagine myself wandering in a very obvious way. But what we were reminded about is that wandering doesn't always look like that. We are so prone to wander, and that's true. Myself, I noticed myself, even in Bible college, being in class and, you know, or studying the Bible and just doing it for the check mark, or operating in self-consciousness, living before people, living before men, and not before God. Doing things for the sake of self, and really wandering from the heart of God and from us being in the new man. And some verses that really ministered to me that were shared during the retreat was from Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. It says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And that was really amazing for me to hear that the letter does kill, but the Spirit gives life. And we spoke a lot about living in the new covenant, living by the Spirit, and that means that we are content, fully content in Christ, fully satisfied in Him. And I don't need to try to operate in my flesh, but rather be recalibrated and understand that the center of this all is Him, and it's His grace, and that all things that we do is ultimately to His glory. So that was the retreat.
Hi, Church. It's really, I'm really blessed to be here. It's my final year, and it's been like 2-3 weeks, and it's exciting. And I really enjoyed the senior retreat. It was almost like 24 hours we were together, but we did a lot of things. There was prayer, there was word, amazing portions shared by different pastors, and we had games, we had adventurous scavenger hunt by Zane and Jillian. They really organized it well, and it was very well planned and scheduled by the leaders, the team. And the next day we had spiritual but humorous skits, dramas, and we enjoyed it a lot. For me personally, I got to spend time with leaders, I got to spend time with many pastors there personally, one-on-one, and I was able to receive from them. And also they had a mentor time where 2-3 students can spend time with a leader. We shared our lives, and we received and learned, ministered to each other. That was a really wonderful time. So it was more personal and intimate time. And there were many amazing portions, but I would like to refer to what Pastor Shala shared on the first day. In the afternoon, he was sharing about counsel, receiving good counsel from Proverbs 11:14. He was saying, where there is no counsel, people fall. But in multitude of counsel, there is safety. And he was stressing on the counsel from the pulpit and not from the world or any other source. And also he was sharing about calling in reference to Hebrews 12, like God has a calling for each one of us. And he was sharing about God communicating to us. God is constantly communicating to us, and we are to listen and to obey in order to follow our calling. And as Christians, we can be feeble. We can get tired, exhausted. But at the same time, we can fall at times. And God can chastise us during that period. So what he said is like not to back off from the calling, not to quit your calling, but to get up. You can come boldly again and to be focused and continued in our calling. So that was a great word for me. It will stay much time. So I really enjoyed it. It was very memorable. Thank you.
All right, great things. Awesome. Okay, going to do a couple of things here, and then we're going to close. First, if Pastor Fred Ellis and Luke Myers could come on up, they're heading out. We'll pray for them while I say. Also, we want to welcome anyone who's here for the very first time. Anyone here for the very first time tonight? Anyone with us for the very first time in one of our services? No? Okay. Also, just want to mention Men's Leadership Retreat that you can register for. It's October 6th through 8th at the Spruce Lake Retreat Center in the Poconos. And men are invited to that. Men's Leadership Retreat. So just be careful about that. Yeah. All right. Let's see. Band, you want to start coming up too? Come on, you're going to play a song. All right. And is Luke here? Luke? No. Okay, Luke's going to Argentina. Pastor Ellis is going to, what needs to tell us where you're going?
Well, I'm going back to Mumbai, India for 6 weeks. And we will travel to Calcutta. And from Calcutta, we will go to Bangalore, then up to Nepal. And then Pastor Shibeli will join in Nepal. And then I'll do what I call the whirlwind tour with Pastor Shibeli. Will go to Bangalore and Mumbai. And so that's my agenda.
All right, so why don't you stand? We'll pray for Pastor Ellis, and we'll sing a song. There'll be a wrap in the cafe with Pastor Ronaldo 20 minutes after the service. All right, so Lord, we thank you for Pastor Ellis's investment in India, all that he's done there in Mumbai to help the team. Just bless his travels, Lord Jesus. Protect him and Pastor Shibeli. Don't let them get caught on Everest. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that part of the world and the move of God in Nepal, India. Thank you, Lord, that you've done all these things in your name. Amen.